بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم نحمده ونصلي على رسوله الكريم اما بعد So alhamdulillah, today I'm going to go through a section with regards to the incredible rights of one's parents and of course an extension family. So first and foremost, those who serve their parents well are classified as afdalun nasi. So those who serve their parents well are classified by our beloved Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam as afdalun nasi, and this translates as the best of people. In a hadith in Ahmad al-Tabarani, Shaykh al-Bani rahmatullah alayhi authenticates it in Sahih al-Jami number 1130. Hazrat Qa'ab ibn Malik radiyallahu anhu, he relates that our beloved Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, the best of people is a believer baina. This is the word used by the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The best of people is a believer baina. Now this literally means between. However, the ulama have said a more appropriate translation would be in the service of. The best of people is a believer baina, in the service of his two noble parents. So what does our beloved Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam say? Because the best of people is the one who is in the service of his two parents, khairun nas. Such is the importance of pleasing one's parents that in Al-Zahabi, in his Al-Qabair, Hazrat Abdullah ibn Abbas, the ocean, radiyallahu anhu, he relates, there are three verses in the Quran which are associated automatically with three other things, and none is accepted if the other is missing. So who's saying this? The one about whom our beloved Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam prayed, O Lord, give him the understanding of the Quran, in Bukhari and Muslim. So he said radiyallahu anhu, he goes, these are three verses that if you do one and leave the other, it won't be accepted. The first one is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala saying, Wa ati'u Allaha wa ati'u Rasul. Obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and obey the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So Ibn Abbas radiyallahu anhu said, hence whoever obeys Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala but disobeys the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, his obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not be accepted. So look how important this is. Our beloved Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said in Sahih al-Bukhari, every one of my ummah will enter paradise except the one who refused. And the Sahaba asked, who are the ones who refused? And the Prophet ﷺ said, the one who disobeys me. So here Ibn Abbas said, if you obey your Lord but you don't obey the Messenger, your obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not be accepted. Then Ibn Abbas said, the second is Allah the Almighty saying, Wa aqimu salata wa atu zakah. Hence whoever offers salah but refuses to give zakah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not accept that from him. There's a difference of opinion over this, but this is the statement of Ibn Abbas. And the third one is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala saying, give thanks to me and your parents. Give thanks to me and your parents. Hence, whoever gives thanks to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and does not give it to his parents, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not accept that from him. In other words, if you don't obey your parents, show honor and respect to them, your obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not be accepted. And then Ibn Abbas said, after mentioning those three stated verses, therefore our beloved Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, if your parents are pleased with you, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala too will be pleased with you. Whilst if your parents are displeased with you, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala too will be displeased with you. And this is a powerful wa' where Allah the Almighty links obedience to himself to obedience to one's parents. Similarly, our beloved Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said in Nasa'i and Bazar, there are three to whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not even look on the day of judgment, let alone speak to you. He won't even look at you subhanahu wa ta'ala. The one who is disobedient to his parents. And then he mentioned two other categories One who is disobedient to his parents, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala won't look at that person on the day of resurrection. And there are three people to whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has forbidden paradise. One who is disobedient to his parents. The Lord of the world subhanahu wa ta'ala won't even look at you, and it's haram for you to enter paradise. In fact, such is the gravity of the disobedience to one's parents that our beloved Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had said. Hakim states Sahih, Shaykh Albani rahmatullah alayhi confirms, two sins are punished immediately in this very world: zulm, injustice, and disobedience to one's parents. Now if you look at zulm in a hadith in Ahmad, sound hadith, our beloved Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, even if a kafir is oppressed, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will answer his dua. Even if an unbeliever is oppressed, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will answer his dua. Why? Because his oppression is against his own, his kufr is against his own self. Right? But your zulm is directed towards him. So if you oppress a kafir, you say he's a dirty kafir, and you commit zulm, and he does a dua, and he's a kafir. In other words, his dua is probably something like this: if you do exist, and if you're out there, then sort him out. This is the sort of dua they do, A'udhu Billah. And the Prophet ﷺ said, Allah Ta'ala will answer it. This is how grave zulm is. And also the Prophet ﷺ said in Sahih al-Bukhari, zulm will be darkness on the day of resurrection. And darkness means you'll have no light, which means you're going to have serious trouble crossing the bridge of Sirat. So this is one of the sins in this report in which Allah the Almighty takes you to task immediately in this world. And the second is disobedience to one's parents. So not only is it a grave sin, also in the dunya Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala takes the matter on. However, the adverse is also true. For our beloved Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had said in Tabarani, treat your parents with kindness, and your children will then treat you with kindness. This is one of the universal laws of Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Be chaste, and your wives will be chaste too. What comes around, what goes around comes around. If you show kindness to your parents, Allah the Almighty will make your children respectful to you. This is the general rule. There are exceptions to the rule, but generally speaking, that is what happens. So again, you're only benefiting yourself by serving your parents. And also the Prophet ﷺ said, be chaste and your wives will be chaste. In other words, don't look at other women. Show purity and your wives will also be pure. In Ibn Asakir, it was for this very reason that Hazrat Ali radiallahu anhu relays that our beloved Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, three things are such that no one has permission not to practice. Number one, to be kind to parents, whether they are Muslims or kafirs. Because sometimes people embrace Islam and their parents remain kafirs. Even then you have got no right to show disrespect to them. You still have to show extreme loving kindness to them. The only time it terminates is when they pass away. Then you can't even pray for them. Number two, to fulfill a pledge for a Muslim or a kafir. You've given your word to a kafir, you can't break it because he's simply a kafir. And number three, to restore a trust to a Muslim or a kafir. He gives you a trust and you go, well, I don't have to hand it back because he's a filthy kafir. Right? You give it back. But what's relevant to us is to be kind to parents, whether they are Muslims or unbelievers. So in the time of the Prophet, to give you a few examples, there was one of his beloved wives, Habiba radiallahu anha, and her father was a kafir at the time, Abu Sufyan ibn Harb, an enemy chief radiallahu anha. The treaty of Hudaybiyah had been broken. Abu Sufyan ibn Harb was panicking radiallahu anha, because he knew what this meant. It meant that they were going to now suffer the brunt of the Muslims. So Abu Sufyan ibn Harb came rushing all the way from Makkah to Al-Madina to rectify the treaty. So first of all, he goes into his daughter's house, the wife of the Prophet ﷺ. So a strange situation. You've got the enemy chief being the father-in-law of the Prophet ﷺ. So he thought, if I go to my daughter's house, maybe I'll be able to get to my son-in-law. So as he enters, his daughter's there, she's not even speaking to him. So he is about to sit down on a, I think it was a kind of a rug or some cloth on the floor, and his daughter moves the cloth away. So Abu Sufyan ibn al-Harb radiyallahu anhu says, "Oh my daughter, is that rug too good for me? Or am I too lowly for it?" And then she says, "You're a filthy gossip." In other words, this is the rug of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So then Abu Sufyan ibn al-Harb radiyallahu anhu says, he goes, "You picked up some bad habits since you've left me." And then later on, when the Messenger heard about this sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he told that you should have shown kindness to him, because she thought, well, he's the enemy chief, he may be my father, but the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam will show kindness to him, he's your father. Another example of this, Asma bint Abu Bakr, the daughter of Abu Bakr radiyallahu anha, her mother was a kafir. So what happened was, her mother came to see, she thought, shall I open the door, shall I show kindness to her? She didn't do anything. When the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam heard about this, revelation came, and Allah the Almighty revealed in the Quran, show kindness to those, show kindness to your parents. So there's examples in the time of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam where unbelieving parents were to be shown kindness to. So the question is, if that's the case with unbelieving parents, what about the believers' parents? The believing parents. So again, and also another important thing, if your parents ask you to do something against the Sharia, you have to politely decline. You still haven't got a right to raise your voice. So for instance, the example that I frequently quote is Jummah, it's time for the prayer, and you're about to get ready for the Jummah, and then your mother says, "Right, I'm going to go and visit my uncle's son, let's go." So straight away, the Jummah prayers, now you can't pray it. So what you say, you can't even say this. You're thinking, now I can finally get my own bike after all the oppression my mother's given to me. You don't know anything, right? Jummah's fallen, then you know, and then you walk out storming to the masjid. By doing that, you've committed a major sin. You have to politely refuse. So you have to say something like this, "Inshallah, yes, I will do this," and then you go to Jummah. Right? Why? In other words, your intention was to pray the Jummah and come back. And this is the understanding of Tabi'een. The Tabi'een asked the Sahaba about this, because what does that verse mean? You can't even say off. And the Sahaba radiallahu anhu said, you have to act like a slave in front of the master. That's what it means. The slave never rebukes the master, otherwise his life's in danger. So again, politely refusing. So again, get these misconceptions out of your life. Now, in another report, in Abdul Razak, in his Musannaf and others, Yahya ibn Abu Kathir rahmatullah relates, when Abu Musa al-Ashari and Abu Amir radiallahu anhu came to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to embrace Islam, these are affectionately called the Asharis, they came from Yemen. Abu Musa was the youngest, but he's the most famous, which is interesting. But they came to embrace Islam and they pledged their lives to him. The Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam asked them, "Why did you leave a woman in your tribe behind called so and so?" So revelation had come to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that they had left a woman behind in Yemen, and he named her. He goes, "Why did you not bring her?" So the companions radiyallahu ta'ala anhum answered, "O Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, we left her in her household." In other words, there was no danger to her. The Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam thereupon said, "Do you not know, don't you know, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has forgiven her?" So the Asharis radiyallahu anhum, they asked in amazement, "O Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, she's already forgiven, even without migrating to you sallallahu alayhi wa sallam." And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, they asked, "Why is that? What did she do?" The Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam thereupon said, "Because she was kind to her mother." Because she was kind to her mother. He then explained, "She has got an old mother. One day, a warner came to her tribe and warned them that their enemy would attack them. Hence, she carried her mother on her back and ran on a very hot day until they had reached a safe place." So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentioned she's already forgiven, and then he mentioned one immense deed of hers, which people might have thought which is small. He goes, the tribes were being endangered by another oppressive tribe, and she carried her old mother on a very hot day. And the Prophet said, "Why didn't you bring her?" In other words, he was eager to meet her because she's already forgiven. So again, what you learn from this report is to serve your parents is definitely a means to the pleasure of Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In addition, the power of a mother's dua is awesome. It has been related that Imam Bukhari rahmatullah alayh, he had lost his sight when he was a very young child. So he lost it. He was born with sight, but he lost it. His mother was so worried for him, she prayed to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala day and night. So one night she saw Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam in a dream. And Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam gave her the glad tidings and said to her, your son will recover his eyesight. When she awoke in the morning, she found that her son was again observant. His eyesight came back. Subhanallah. In other words, his sight came back. And in another report, it's not mentioned here, she had made a commitment to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. She goes, oh Lord, if you give my son's eyesight back, I will make him serve your deen. And how did he serve the deen? How many times do you hear Bukhari in his Sahih? Right? This is the power of the mother's dua. In other words, she goes, maybe just the local imam or something like this, and he became the imam of the whole world, right? Imam Bukhari rahmatullah alayh. But what is sad is this. How sad it is to see that the mothers today have the same power in their duas, but they don't use it in the correct manner. The mother's dua is awesome, but sometimes they do the opposite. May your lineage be wiped out, right? Why? Because you didn't get the shopping on time. Right? And the next minute, why didn't you? And then you go back, no, cancel it. Cancel the dua. You're canceling the dua, now so you're putting. But the mother, another thing, the Hanafi scholars mentioned, it's in Ma'rif al-Quran, that if you have a disobedient child, there is always one, and if you're unlucky, there's a couple. The parents should never order their child. The parents should recommend something, because if disobedience takes place, it doesn't lead to their destruction. So for instance, the parents, they would say, I would be really happy if you took me to visit my uncle. So if the son or daughter out of England says, well, I'm too busy, you didn't order it, which means it's still, there's a sin there, but it doesn't lead to destruction. In other words, this is how much the scholars say the parents should be aware of how powerful their statements are with regards to their children. Why would a mother and father want their child to be thrown into the fire? And sometimes what makes it worse is the parents coincide their curse at the time when dua is answered. So maybe it's Friday Asr time, last hour, dua is getting answered, mother curses you. So what hope have we got? So again, be very weary, and they should be aware of this. The following is yet a more powerful report to support this. In Bayhaqi al-Bidayah Tarjuman of Sunnah by Hafiz Ibn Taymiyyah rahmatullah alayh, Hayat al-Sahab volume 3 and many others. Ibn Taymiyyah said this is a sound report rahmatullah alayh. Hazrat Anas reports radiyallahu anhu, a woman came to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam with her child who had attained puberty. So she had a son, he was now baligh. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam sent her amongst the women as a guest and asked us, the Ashab of Suffa, to take care of her son as a guest. So he goes, you respected lady, go with the respected wives or other companions radiyallahu anhu, and your son can be honored as a guest with the Ashab of Suffa. It was not long thereafter that the son was taken by a contagious disease. After a short illness, he died. The Prophet ﷺ then came and he shut his eyes and instructed that he should be shrouded and buried. When we were about to give him a bath, the Prophet ﷺ suddenly said, O Anas, go to his mother and inform her about her son's death, because she was unaware at the time. This is how quick the procedure is. There's no 1 hour, you know, in the waiting room and another hour to break the news. So this proves this. In other words, her mother doesn't know her son's passed away. Go and tell her mother. And look at Anas. You know, that's one of the most difficult things a person has to do in his life, to go and break the news that one of your family members has died. So this shows how strong Anas was. But anyway, Anas radiallahu anhu said, I went to her and I brought the news as best I could to her. She then rushed, came and sat down by her son's feet, and in deep grief took hold of his feet and said, O Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I believe in you from the core of my heart, and I have given up the idols, being fed up with them. It was for the love of you, subhanahu wa ta'ala, that I migrated here. Now, do not let the idolaters laugh at me, and do not place on me an anxiety that I cannot bear. Hazrat Anas then said, subhanallah, hardly had she spoken those blessed words that her son's feet started to move, and life suddenly came back to him, and he uncovered his face. And then Hazrat Anas said, radiallahu anhu, he then lived on for such a long time, even after the Prophet ﷺ passing away, and his mother also died before him. Subhanallah. So what does this dua mean? Authentically, poor, who says it? Hafiz ibn Taymiyyah rahmatullah. Somebody says to you, how powerful is the mother's dua? You say it can bring the dead son back to life. He probably laugh at you, because I know the dua is powerful, but I didn't know what you're talking about. He goes, this is what happened. And this is why the ulama have said that the miracles of the Prophet have also been shared by the Sahaba of the Prophet, because Isa brought the dead to life by the permission of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is the mother's dua. And look at how touching her dua was. This shows her intelligence. This is called using the means. She could have said, oh Lord, bring my son to life. She didn't say that. First she said, I believe in you from the core of my heart, and I have given up idols, being fed up with them. In other words, you know this. And then he said, it was for the love of you that I migrated to your Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, because you know this. And then she said, the idolaters will now laugh at me. In other words, they will say, look, ever since you become a Muslim, look at the misfortune that struck you. Don't give them that over me. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala brought the son to life. What's fascinating is, Hazrat Anas radiallahu anhu lived for a very long time. He lived for 100 years. He said, I've buried 100 of my children, Hazrat Anas. But he didn't mention in this hadith that the son outlived him. He said he outlived the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he outlived his mother. But he didn't, outlive Hazrat Anas radiallahu anhu. So again, this is again a powerful proof with regards to the dua of the mother. And then you've got, of course, Juraij. Juraij radiallahu anhu, this is from memory, this is in Sahih al-Bukhari, Muslim records a longer report. There was a saint, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, called Juraij. In English he's called George, right? Juraij. And what happened was, he was doing his worship in a small kind of a place he made for himself, and he was doing his nawafil prayer, and suddenly his mother comes to the entrance, the door's bolted. So the mother's obviously rattling the door. She goes, Juraij, Juraij, right? And Juraij radiallahu anhu was thinking, Salat, oh my mother, Salat, oh my mother. So he goes, Salat. So she goes, Juraij, Juraij, open the door. So he's going, Salat. So then the mother curses him. He goes, may you, if you're in there and you're not opening this door, may you not die until you see the face of prostitute. So this is what happened. Mothers come out with these strange duas. So what happened? The narration continues. There was a woman, she fell in love with Juraij radiallahu anhu. So obviously Juraij was keeping away from her, a'udhu billahi minash shaitan rajim. So she in a fit goes, if you don't do what I tell you to do, I'm gonna sort you out. So Juraij radiallahu anhu then didn't listen to, obviously. So what she did was, to cut a long narration short, she got pregnant by a shepherd. And then she told the people, the father of this baby is Juraij, whom you're praising. So the king gets to hear about this, and the people are talking because they like, obviously, gossip. So he goes, Juraij, Juraij, look, we knew he was someone. And all this is going around, obviously. So finally, the king has no choice. He sends his guards. The guards go to the entrance of the door. They grab Juraij. He doesn't even know what's going on. Juraij is then being dragged to the king's court. When he's being dragged to the king's court, there's some women in the background, and they're giggling and they're looking. So Juraij all the while has his eyes on the floor, but when he hears the women giggling and laughing, he looks at the women and he has a good look, and then he looks down at the floor again. So then the people thought, he must be doing what their people are saying. So then they really give it to him now. So they take him into the king's court. The king's court, we thought you were such a good godly man, what on earth have you done? So Juraij goes, what have I done? He goes, you're the father of this, and the child had been born by that time, because you're the father of this child. And we, though you were, and then he says, bring the child. Where's the child? So the child is brought. Don't forget, this is in Sahih Muslim and Bukhari. And then Juraij radiallahu anhu, then he speaks to the child. He says, am I your father? So obviously the people think, what's he speaking? These must be mad as well. And then the child, subhanAllah, speaks. He goes, no, my father is that shepherd. Mentions that shepherd's name. And then the people, all the king, obviously, he nearly falls off his throne as well. He goes, Juraij, he goes, no, he goes, forgive us, we didn't know. And then what happened was, he goes, I'll build your hut of gold. He goes, just take me back. And then the king then says this, he goes, why did you then look at the women on the way here? He goes, that seemed to convince us that, maybe you had done this horrific sin. So Juraij radiallahu anhu said, I remembered my mother's dua. And Allah the Almighty answered her dua. Because I have not died until I've seen the face of prostitutes. So what does this hadith mean? The scholars extract many, many lessons from this hadith. Number one, if you're praying your nafil prayer and your parents call you, you must terminate your nafil prayer. If you're praying your farad prayer and your parents call you, you don't break your farad prayer unless there's urgency in your parents' voice. So if you hear something like maybe something like an accident and you hear the cry of your mother, then you break it. So that's one masail deduced from this. The second thing is the mother's dua. The mother cursed her son and he wasn't even doing anything wrong. The only thing he did is istihad. He thought, I've got to pray my nafil prayer, I'm not going to break my salat. And she cursed. He wasn't worthy of that curse, but Allah the Almighty still answered the dua of Juraij's mother. So again, when it comes to your mother and father, don't even think about it. If they curse you, stay away. Say, boom, look, just cancel, don't do another dua. Say, I didn't mean this. And even though people might start thinking you're crazy, it's better to be humiliated in this earth than in the hereafter. And again, that shows the mother's dua. Now somebody goes, well, what about the father's dua? The father's dua can't be that old. I'll just have a good laugh with my father. No. The hadith is in Tirmidhi. It's Hassan. The Prophet ﷺ said, three duas, they guaranteed answered. They will definitely get answered. One of the three the Prophet ﷺ mentioned was the father's dua for his son. So I believe the mother's mentioned because of her superior rights. But that doesn't give you any right to disrespect your father. The father's dua is also very powerful. Now, another dua. This is from the introduction of Al-Khashaf an Ghawamid Al-Tanzil. It is recorded that Imam Az-Zamakhshari, the great Mufassir, commentator of the Quran, you heard his name many times, he had one of his legs amputated and he used to walk with a wooden leg. When he came to Baghdad, he was asked about his leg. He goes, how respected Sheikh Rahmatullah Alayh, was your leg amputated? The people assumed that it was due to the extremely cold weather of Khawarizm, his home city. But look what he said. He told them it was because of my mother's dua. So the people were in shock. What sort of a mother would make a dua like this? They said. So he explained, when I was young, I caught a bird and I tied his leg to a string, but it escaped from my hand. I thereby caught it while it was inside a crevice and I tried to pull it out. As a result, its leg was severed and it remained in the string. So what was he doing? The Prophet allowed us to have pet birds in cages. He's doing something absolutely permissible. Keep a pet bird. But the bird, it managed to escape and the string was still on its leg. It went into a crevice, kind of a small crack. So he was pulling the bird out, but he put a little bit too much strength in the pulling and the leg came off the bird. My mother was heartbroken when she saw this and she said, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala cut the leg of the one who cut its leg. Hence, when I reached the age of seeking knowledge, now look at this dua. Didn't get, Allah, what happened? Dua was made, I was still alright. Probably 5-6 years old at the time. He now says, I'm the age of seeking knowledge, years had passed. I traveled to Bukhara to study. On the way I fell from the back of my mount on which I was traveling, and I broke my leg. It became diseased, which necessitated its amputation. So in other words, what he was saying was, yes, there's cause and effects, but in reality it was my mother's dua. And this also shows again the pious. He goes, may your the leg be cut, whoever cut the leg of this chick. It is no wonder then that it has been narrated by Abdullah ibn Aun rahmatullah alayh that he had set two slaves free. Why? Because once when his mother called him, he raised his voice over hers. This is recorded in Ibn Jawziyyah rahmatullah alayh in his Birr al-Walidayn. Look what happened. His mother called him and all he did was this. He raised his voice, I'm coming. And then he thought, the fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala called him. He goes, oh my God, what have I just done? I've raised my voice. He set two slaves free. Look at their mindset. Look how fearful they were of disobeying uquq of the parents. The parents, however, should never show impartiality with their children. In Ibn Abi Dunya, Al-Hasan, the grandson of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, relates, whilst the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was talking with his companions radiyallahu anhu, a boy suddenly came until he reached his father, who then rubbed his head and made him sit on his right thigh. A short while later, a daughter of his came to him. He again rubbed her head, but he made her sit on the ground. The Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam thereupon said, why didn't you make your daughter sit on your other thigh? The man thereupon pulled her up quickly and put her on his thigh. The Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam then said, now there is justice. In other words, even in the so-called matters, you think, well, that's just like everyday thing. It's not a big thing. It is a big thing. Even in the matter of just putting your son on your thigh and even your daughter sitting on the floor. He goes, where's the justice in this? Right? And again, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam also said in Sa'id ibn Mansur and Marif al-Ahadith by Mawlana Manzoor Noman rahmatullah alayh, that if I had a choice, if I could show preference, I would have shown more preference to the daughters than the sons. But I haven't got preference. Look at that. In other words, because if it was up to me, I would have shown injustice to the sons. But look how sad it is. Not only do we do what's not in the Sharia, we do what's not, what the Prophet didn't even want, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Such is the rank of the one who benefits his family. That has a Jabir reports radiallahu anhu that our beloved Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said in Ahmad in his Zawaid al-Zuhd and Tabarani, Shaykh al-Bani rahmatullah alayhi authenticated in Sahih al-Jami number 172, the most beloved servant to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is he who is most beneficial to his family. The most beloved servant to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is he who is most beneficial to his family. Hence, there is no such thing as being too kind to one's family. In continuation, one of the most heinous sins in Islam is to deny a relationship, a family tie to others. Example, we've all got these people in our family. Some, a'udhu billah, might have even left the fold of Islam. You understand? They might have even left. You know, they deny the rights of Islam, rights of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Even in that situation, you cannot deny your family ties. You can't say, no, I've got no brother. No, he's not my, who's he? Why? In Ahmad and Tabarani in his Sahih, Shaykh al-Bani rahmatullah alayhi authenticated in Sahih al-Targhib wa al-Tarhib number 1987, as the Abdullah ibn Amr ibn al-As radiyallahu anhu reports that our beloved Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, it is an act of kufr, it is an act of unbelief to deny a true relationship, slight though it might be, as well as to claim an untrue relationship. So even if he's a distant cousin of yours, and somebody says, is he your cousin? Is he from your family? And you go, no, he isn't. Then this is an act of kufr. You have to testify to it. And similarly, the self-proclaimed sayyids, as well as to claim an untrue relationship, this is also an act of kufr. In other words, yes, I am the descendant of Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu. And you start thinking, well, there's a possibility, but you've given the impression that you are. This is also an act of kufr. Hence, you must be very weary of this. Let alone denying one's relations. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also demands us to keep cordial relations even with friends that one has not seen for a prolonged period of time. In Hakim Bayhaqi and others, Shaykh Albani rahmatullah alayhi authenticated in As-Sahiha number 216, Hazrat Aisha radiallahu anha relates, an old woman once came to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam whilst he was in my dwelling. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam then asked the old woman, on not recognizing her, he goes, "My respected aunt, who are you? I don't recognize you." She replied, "Juthama, from the tribe of Muzam." And Juthama means nightmare. That was her name, nightmare, from the tribe of Muzam. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam then said, "Rather you are Hasana from the Muzam. You are the pretty one." Changed their name to the Muzam. Then having recognized her, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam added, suddenly he started talking as if he knew all his life. He goes, "How are you? How are your affairs? How have you been since we last met?" The woman replied, radiyallahu anha, "We are very well. May my father and mother be a ransom for you, O Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam." After the old woman left, Hazrat Aisha was a bit confused, because first he didn't recognize her sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and then suddenly he's talking to her as if he'd known her all her life. So she goes, "O Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, why did you give this old woman so much attention?" He sallallahu alayhi wa sallam replied, "She used to visit us during the time of Khadija radiallahu anha, and indeed keeping the old trusts, i.e. friendships, is also a part of Iman." In other words, she was a friend of my wife, Hazrat Khadija radiallahu anha. That's why I couldn't remember her. But then he remembered, and then straight away, look at the love and honor he gave her. And the critical part for this is, keeping old trusts, friendships, is a part of Iman, is a sign of Iman. So look at that, that's just talking about a friend. And you're supposed to keep ties with them. Then what about your own parents? So we ask Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we beg him for all such noble characteristics. Now just one thing just to finish. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would change the names of those who had bad names. But there was, why? Somebody goes, "Well, what's the problem?" Okay, you know, just nightmare, but it's just the name. The answer is, it has an effect. A name has an effect upon a person. Let alone a person, he has an effect upon a tribe. This hadith is in Sahih al-Bukhari in Mu'allaq 4. Have you heard of the great Tabi'een, Sa'id ibn al-Musayyib, rahmatullah alayh? Great Tabi'een, right? He said, he was known that he had this streak of harshness in him. You know, like, you know, the people have this, a streak of harshness. So somebody once asked him, he goes, "We've seen all the beautiful traits in you, but sometimes you get a bit harsh." He goes, "Why is that?" Look what he said. He goes, "My grandfather once came to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and his name was Hazan. That means rough or grief. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, 'What's your name?' He goes, 'Hazan.' And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, 'No, it's Sahal. It's easy.' And then the grandfather says, 'I'm not going to change your name, which my father gave me.' And then Sayyid ibn al-Musayyib rahmatullah alayhi said, ever since that day, our whole tribe has been affected with it." In other words, because we've all got this streak of harshness. So this hadith, Imam Bukhari rahmatullah relates, why? Because the name has an effect. If your calling card, if you keep hearing somebody calling you nightmare, you start thinking, "I'm a nightmare, I'm harsh, then I am harsh." So there's wisdom why the names are changed. However, if the name is fine, there's no harm in it. So again, this is why the Prophet changed her name from Juthama, nightmare, to Hasana, the good, pretty one. So again, there's no shame in this. In fact, it is far better for you to do this. And our beloved Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said in Sahih Muslim, "Choose good names, for on the day of resurrection, Allah the Almighty will call you by your name and your father's name." So there's nothing more humiliating than being called by the Lord of the world by crazy names. Imagine your nanga, right, sweating it, worried about your account, and suddenly your crazy name comes, nightmare come forward. Right? Then there you go in it. Now I'm going to start. So in other words, change the name. And sometimes the name sounds very good. One of our, I won't mention how close he is. I won't mention his race either. But he had a son. And a'udhu billah, he called him Rajiv. Rajiv. So my brother and I thought, shaitan's name. A'udhu billah, he meant shaitan Rajiv. The curse. So we went, Shamsul said, my brother said to him, he goes, look, that you can't have that name. He goes, why not? And he goes, it means cursed. And guess what he says to him? It's got a nice ring to it. It's got a nice ring to it. So his son's called Rajiv, cursed. Right? So does it matter if it's got a nice ring to it? An English speaking person, obviously, he doesn't know what Rajiv is. Rajiv, nice name, beautiful, nice ringing sound. You've got an attribute of shaitan. Right? So again, and also, so may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala rectify our offense. So all we talked about today was with regards to the rights of one's parents. And also, in extension, our family, and of course, our friends. So, is there any questions you want to ask before I wrap up there? Okay, good. This is the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The Sahaba came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and I think the narration is in Bayhaqi. And he said, O Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, my father passed away and he was displeased with me. My father passed away and he was displeased with me. So what can I do? In other words, he thought, I'm doomed after hearing all these reports. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam then told him, pray for his forgiveness. He goes, earnestly keep praying for his forgiveness. And I can't remember, he mentioned something else sallallahu alaihi wasallam. I think it was with regards to passing things on. And he goes, then he'll become pleased with you. Subhanallah. He goes, he'll become pleased with you. In other words, look at the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yes, logically, he's passed away, you've had it. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the source of all compassion and mercy, has given you avenues and outlets. So basically, pray earnestly for the forgiveness of your father. And also, pass things on regularly as gifts. But don't do something. A lot of people get emotional when like one of their parents or one of their close family members pass away. For the first few weeks, months, or even possibly a year, they're really emotional. They start doing so many amazing things, then they pass up. The Prophet said that Allah the Almighty loves it that you do something small but regular than doing something immense and then stopping it. Allah subhanahu loves it more. So that still applies to the deceased. In other words, look at what you're doing, like somebody's passed away, and then think, can I do this for the rest of my life? Like visiting the graveyard, people go every single day, and suddenly it cuts down to 5 days a week, and suddenly it cuts down to 3, then once a week, then once a month, and suddenly it's there, it's a stranger again. So always look at what you can do regularly to pass on to the deceased. But all praise be to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who's opened that avenue up for us, because if it wasn't that, if it wasn't there for us, we'd be, we'd have serious problems. If they've forgiven you, then obviously that covers it. If you ask Allah, if you ask them during their lifetime, so if they forgive you, obviously that's forgiven.
Yeah.
But it's still obviously do your bit, ask forgiveness, so on and so forth. There's rights as well. The rights of the deceased parents is that you, first of all, you pay off their debts. Secondly, you honor those who were their friends. You honor their friends. Whoever were their friends, you honor them. And there's one more. I can't remember. There's something else. When you make dua, I believe. You make dua for them. And there's a hadith about Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhu. I think it's in Sahih Muslim. He was on his camel. And suddenly this old man was walking. And he got off his camel immediately. He took off his turban, his imamah. He gave it to the old man and he goes, respected Sheikh, please ride the camel. So his students were looking at him thinking, how much honor is he giving to this old man? He goes, he must be someone really close to him. But they didn't recognize him. They go, who's this man? So they asked, he goes, respected teacher, why did you show, more honor to this respected old man? And he said, Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhu, he was my father's friend. He was Umar's friend radiallahu anhu. And then he mentioned the hadith. In other words, we have to show respect and honor to our father's friends or who passed away, our parents. So again, this is all part of our teaching. I think obviously you can think deeply about all the narrations, but basically the hadith says if you've been obedient to your parents, your children will be obedient to you. But inshallah, hopefully by earnestly praying for their forgiveness, your children will turn out right. But don't forget, you must try to make your children be upright. Understand, it's not a case, you know, you've got to sacrifice, you know, time with your family, give them good sound education. A lot of people just blame the fact that, well, I was disobedient to my parents and that's why my kids are off the head. Well, you haven't told them anything. Like, you know, just coming out with a classic narration like this. In other words, you know, you make effort, but you pray earnestly for the forgiveness. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the source of all mercy and forgiveness. Any other questions? Yes.
You mentioned regarding raising the voice. Is that raising the voice in the sense of answering back to you, or raising your voice at all? For example, if your mother called you, she couldn't hear you.
Okay.
Then you just raised your voice so she could hear you.
No, mashallah. Right? So that's another good question. The Tabi'een, I believe, or the person I mentioned in the report, he obviously, far from it that he would raise his voice, you know, out of anger to his mother. So he believed, his understanding was, and again this is the safer approach, that if you do raise your voice and there's no genuine need for it, right, then it's better to offer some sort of sadaqah. Right? But the lesson there is to show how much they feared this. There's another example, for instance, there was one great muhaddith in the past and many thousands of people attended his gathering. And he was once, you know, there were thousands of people sitting, and halfway through his dars, he walks off. And the people are all just looking at each other, thinking, where's he gone? And then he comes back and he continues where he left off. And then after the dars, somebody asked him, because respected Sheikh, why did you suddenly leave the dars? He goes, my mother told me to feed the chickens. Right? In other words, he said, what's the point of me continuing the dars when my mother's going to curse me? So even though thousands of people were sitting, imagine how hard that is. How difficult that is to do, you know, thousands of people just there looking at you intently, trying to, you know, imbibe the sacred knowledge, and he goes, Khuda Hafiz, I'm off. And then he comes back, and then this is how much they feared ukuk. But it's to do with the level of taqwa, as long as you don't do the blatant one. And if you feel this, give some sadaqah.
Give some sadaqah, mashallah. This is a final question. Mm-hmm. You know, when you mentioned the Dora, you get the example of Salah, for example, your parents asking you to do something. And obviously the time of Salah comes. But you know, like if you don't live close to the masjid, example, you know, like obviously the priority is to try and pray in the masjid inshallah, but example is the obviously necessary thing is to pray the prayer, but could you pray at home and then fulfill the need, or what is the sort of
you have to go to the masjid. It's why giving it for the Hanafis to go to the masjid, right?
It's half an hour.
Yeah, yeah. How many more? I think the best thing to do is try to find.
What I'm saying is, like, example, if your parents ask you to do something, it's not urgent, but they want it done, and the time for Salah comes, is it permissible for you to do your Salah at home and then fulfill their need, or do you have to go to the masjid?
I don't know, that's a tricky question, but I'd rather not say Allahu A'lam. It's one of those, you know, heads I win, tails you lose, right? But, you know, it's better to ask. I'm not sure about this. سبحان الله بحمده سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك اشهد ان لا اله الا انت استغفرك واتوب اليك اعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم سبحان ربك رب العزه عما يصفون وسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والعصر ان الانسان لفي خسر الا الذين امنوا وعملوا الصالحات وتواصوا بالحق وتواصوا بالصبر صدق الله.